الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر.
Well, inshallah, we can open this up to the 5 minutes parking. Oh, remaining. Okay. Now you have some questions written down?
Yeah, we're gonna pass them out right
now. No, you should do that ahead of time. Okay, back up the clock.
Okay.
You can't do that? No. Well, bismillah, alhamdulillah, we're back. You're listening to Islam Today. Visit us on the internet at islamtoday.com, islamtoday.com. We're open 24 hours a day, and as I said, we always have fun and free parking. I would like to tell you that if we don't have enough time today to handle all of the questions, certainly your questions are very good, but in the interest of time, we have approximately 38 minutes max to finish and get out of here. So in that time, I know I won't be able to handle all of this. I'm going to try to touch on some of them a little bit and then invite you to go to the website, and you can send this email from the website. It says email at the top of the page somewhere. There it should. Yeah, see where it says email up there? That's email. Then you can also, if you can't remember that, you just want to send us email right away, just send it to islamtoday@usa.com. islamtoday@usa.com, and we should have it instantaneously. Okay. I'm going to try to go through them quickly. This one asks, why do some Muslims dress differently? Okay, do followers of the Quran, it's better if you spell it Q-U, and it'll be a better Quran, not Koran. Something others will go to hell. I don't believe. Okay. Do they believe others will go to hell? I don't know whether there is such a something notion in Islam. Humans have been around more than 1400 years. Why does the message of Muhammad come so late? Do you believe bin Laden is using Islam as a scapegoat for his something kind of beliefs? Radical? Is this radical? Yes, radical beliefs. Okay, first of all, why do Muslims dress differently? That's easy one. They want to. Do followers of the Quran... Well, that's the reason. Hello? Yeah, that's the reason. That's why. Do followers of the Quran believe others will go to hell? Okay, let's answer this question at the same time to answer the last one. Next to the last one. When you ask the question, why did this message come so late? If you use this analogy, if you use this train of thought, you're going to immediately, if you say, well, I'm going to cancel out Islam because it came after people were already here, you're also going to have to cancel out Christianity. Okay? So if you want to cancel it, you just cancel two religions, bang, bang. But they're only 600 years apart. Hello? So that one doesn't work. And if you said, okay, what about Judaism? Well, you canceled there too, because Judaism doesn't go back to the very beginning. I'm talking about the text. The text don't. But in fact, all three religions go back to Adam. And that will be the topic we'll be talking about, the message of Abraham, on the program that we have on Saturday. We're saying the same thing that any monotheist says who believes in the one true God who created Adam. There was one human being. His name was Adam. The message started there. Hello? It started there. The message came. Worship God alone. Do what he tells you to do. And if you don't do it, you're in deep stuff. And that's what happened to Adam. He was told only one thing. Don't eat fruit. And he ate fruit. I don't want to go into Saturday's program, but that's how it begins. Over the centuries, God does send messengers, right? According to the Bible, that's what it says. According to the Quran, he sends messengers. And after they leave, the people go corrupt on them again. And sometimes in front of their face, like in the case of Noah and in the case of Moses, right in their face, they defied the God. Right? Okay. And then God punished them. Okay, so what's new here? To say that, well, that's strange, you were saying this came only 1,400 years ago. No, what we're saying, it came again 1,400 years ago. Again. The message in the Quran is very clear about that. It tells you in the Quran that the first human was Adam, and every prophet that came after that is always a prophet of God if he's for real. And how you can tell if he's a real prophet of God, he will always call people to God and not to himself. He will say, I do things by the permission of God. I do what the God willed me to do. Man, I'm here on his authority. He doesn't walk up and say, hey, I'm God, worship me, get down, boy. If he does, he's not a real prophet. Okay? So I'm trying to answer several questions that I ran across here in the same time when they're putting that together. As far as bin Laden, I had quite a few questions about bin Laden. I was hoping that in the talk that you would pick up on some of this yourself and get the idea that for sure what human beings do doesn't necessarily mean that they're doing something in the name of God, unless they're a prophet. It's impossible for a Muslim to believe that Osama bin Laden is any kind of a prophet. No Muslim believes that. Why? Because if you're a Muslim, you have to believe in the Quran. The Quran tells you in chapter 33, verse 40, that Muhammad, peace be upon him, is not the father of any of your men, but he is the Khatam al-Anbiya. In the Arabic language, it means he's the seal, the final, the last, and no more messengers will come after him. He's the last Anbiya, Nabi. There's no more after him. And so it doesn't begin 1,400 years ago, it ends 1,400 years ago. Hey, I like the way that worked that out. I'm going to work that into my next deal. Yeah, I like that. The more questions you give me, by the way, it helps me fine-tune so that I can understand better and look and read and learn more. So I'm just, by the way, I'm just like everybody here. I'm learning every day. I only consider the day wasted if I didn't learn something. And I hope I learned something today while I'm here. So, we don't accept bin Laden as representing anybody except himself. If he says something we agree with, we're going to say, if he tells you the sun came up this morning, okay, we'll say, yeah, but it did. And if he said it went down tonight, we'll say, yeah, it did. But if he said anything that you can't really prove, we'll say, well, let's check it out. Same as anybody else. But there are people who have a charisma about them, and people will follow them to hell. But nothing to write. But in the last 60 years of wandering around this planet, I've seen a lot of people like that come and go. They'd be real popular one day, like, oh, wow, he's the greatest, you know, and then a few years later, they catch him doing some real despicable act, some real foul thing, and then he suddenly becomes the worst scumbag that ever walked. It happened to a lot of our sports players. It happened to a lot of our politicians. It happened to a lot of our very famous people. Actors, actresses, movie stars, musicians, all are open to this thing where they get out there and get a big following. Hey, everybody follow me. Hey, all right. And then what? They goof up. So, if you ask me particularly about Osama bin Laden, I have to tell you I don't know him. I said that earlier. I didn't make the guy. I can't tell you about him. I don't know what his agenda is. I know what the media here wants us to think his agenda is. That I understand as well as you do. Even some of the media in the East, the subcontinent, agrees with some of the media that we have here. What does that mean? Does that mean it's right? No, it just means they agree with each other. Okay? Let me tell you a little story. I'm from Texas, okay? In Texas, we got a saying, okay, that whenever you talk to me, boy, look me in the eye. Look me in the eye, son. Why? I want to see if you can lie with your eyes open. Stop and think. Just because you're looking somebody in the eye, does that really mean they're telling the truth? Huh? No. If you believe that, just go to any car lot. You'll figure it out. We don't know what's in people's hearts. This is the bottom line. I don't know what's in your heart. You don't know what's in my heart. I don't know why you're here tonight. You don't know why I'm here tonight. But we all came with an agenda. Each one had a purpose for being here. Why am I here? You say, oh, because... be careful. Now you're going to pass judgment. You pass judgment. Do you know why I came to Ohio today? Do you? I'm not real sure myself. But it's not right. It's not right to pass judgment. Let me give you an example out of Islamic teaching so you can understand something. One time there was a battle. Okay? Muslims are fighting against non-Muslims with swords. People are killing people. Okay? And one of the Muslims was ready to kill his opponent. And the other man said, wait, I want to accept Islam and be one of you guys. And I'm translating his words. He actually said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. It means I bear witness there's no God to worship except Allah. The man killed him anyway. The Muslim killed this non-Muslim anyway. He killed him. When this story reached back to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he was so upset about it. He was so upset about it, he told that person, he said, what will you do with your statement of no God to worship except Allah on the day of judgment? He said it so many times, the man said, I wish I had not entered Islam yet, I wish I could do it now and start fresh. Because you don't know what's in his heart. He said, but I thought he was just saying that so we wouldn't kill him. He said, even so, if a man says it, you not kill them. There's a famous statement in teaching in Islam. Anybody who says no God to worship except Allah, his money and his life, not in that order, his life and his property are safe from your hand. Safe from your hand. But by the way, that doesn't mean he said, oh, I worship only one God. You go, okay, here's my sword. No, you don't have to do that either. You can wait and check out the guy, see if he's for real. But you certainly cannot kill somebody who has surrendered. Because now this comes to this word that nobody asked me about. And I was really, I'm disappointed by the way, guys. You're supposed to say, what about jihad? Nobody brought that up. Would anybody like to ask that? Raise your hand. What's jihad? Want to ask that question? Okay, I accept that. Now, good question, now. I like the way she asked that, too. A jihad comes from the root word in the Arabic language, jahada. And it means, to, by the word itself, to struggle something with something all the way through to completion. In Islamic understanding, it means to go to war with swords, knives, guns, spears, whatever, to fight. It means that. And I've heard a lot of people say, what does it mean? That means something inside yourself. Get out of here. The worst thing in the world is a liar. Don't lie. If you don't know, say I don't know. If you're too chicken to say anything, say pop, pop, pop. But don't lie. It means to fight. But I just gave you the example of a real jihad. Did you understand the meaning here? Go back and analyze it. As soon as the people will accept that there's only one God to worship and will not fight you. You cannot fight them. Hello? Christians worship how many gods? One God. Yes or no? Yes. Never mind that 3 equals 1 deal. That's okay. Let's leave that alone. Okay? They don't even figure that out themselves. I'm saying, Christians and Jews and Muslims worship one God. Yes or no? As long as they don't fight you, the Quran says, you don't fight them. The Quran says that. But when they will not allow the message of one God in worship be propagated, when that ceases, and these were pagans worshiping statues, sticks and stones, rocks and bones. I'm working that into a little poetry there, by the way. What I'm saying is, when those kind of people will stop religion, then you have to step up to the bat. Because if you would not fight for your religion, then you really don't have a religion worth having. Now, if you won't fight for your God, what will you fight for? Money? Power? Position? Name? Title? A flag? A flag that they'll wrap you up in and put you away after you're dead? Is that what you're fighting for? Or are you fighting for something bigger than that? And that's the point. When people will bring about a society which is so broken down, so demented, to the state where you have open acts of foul, and I don't want to get into it, but you know what I'm saying? Horrible acts. acts that people are doing right out in front of God and everybody, and nobody to stand up to them, then what do you have? What do you have? When you allow a human being to make the rules, what will they do? They'll make the rules to suit themselves. Islam does not teach majority rules. The majority does not rule in Islam. Allah rules in Islam. And it's the same God of Abraham as it is of Muhammad, peace be upon him, and all the prophets, including the Christ, Jesus, peace be upon him. Same God, same teaching. And if you want to preach to me about how that Christianity is peace, please, please, we start with the Bible and then we'll go through 2,000 years of history and you're going to be real disappointed. The word sword, how many of you thought Islam got spread with a sword? Raise your hand and be honest. You believe that? But you heard that before, didn't you? How many times, by the way, there are many words in the Arabic language for the word sword. Something like 13, 16 words in Arabic language for the word sword. I only know a couple of them, Muhannad and Saif. But in English, there's only one word for sword. One only word for sword. Sword. Okay? We have sword, and that's it. With all these different kinds of words for sword in Arabic, and all of the fighting that was going around in that 23 years that Prophet Muhammad saw us come, peace be upon him, was here, how many times is the word sword in the Quran? And how many times is the word sword in the New Testament? Or in the Bible? All together. I have a concordance of both books. A concordance means a listing of every time a word appears so you can find it in those verses. Rows and rows and rows of the word sword in the Bible. Rows, over 200. I gave up counting. How many times the word sword in the Quran? Not one. Not Saif, not Muhammad, not any of the forms of the word sword anywhere in the Quran. But it does tell you to fight people if they fight you and try to spread disbelief. Yeah. So, and this answers one of the questions that came to me asking about this statement. It says, slay them. Well, please, how many of you like to hear a preacher get up and take part of the Bible and just quote the part he likes? You like that? We got any Christians here? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I got my favorite half a passage I'd like to read to you today. Huh? Okay. I don't like it when you do it with the Bible, and I don't like you to do it with the Quran. Read the verse right before it. It tells you who you're fighting. Who are you fighting? It's telling you that these are people who are oppressing you. Fighting you. It's giving you permission to fight back. It's telling you it's good for you to fight back if it's for God. If some people give a definition, twist this around, to serve their own purpose, which is what the implication seems to be, from the media anyway, then that's their doing. But it doesn't make it right, does it? Doesn't make it right. Some of you ask about the question of fatwas. Okay, let's talk about that subject a little bit. Fatwa means an Islamic ruling. Like you go to the judge and you say, Judge, Your Honor, he and I, we're talking about something here. We don't know. What's the bottom line? What is your fatwa about this? He has an opinion. I have an opinion. Maybe she has an opinion. Somebody has an opinion. We want to know. What do you say? For anybody to give this kind of a fatwa or Islamic ruling, well, anybody can give it, but we're not going to accept it. Let's put it that way. I even heard a Christian by the name of Dr. John Esposito giving some fatwa last summer in the ISNA conference, and he's a Christian. So anybody can give them, but do you have to follow them? In order for it to be something that myself or any real self-respecting Muslim is going to follow, he's going to have something we call dalil, evidence, a proof. And he has to bring it. He has to bring his proof from the Quran or from the teachings of Muhammad, peace be upon him. Nothing else. That's the only thing we're going to accept, because the Quran tells us to take the teachings of Muhammad. So that actually, these are one and the same. So if somebody came to me and said, you know, you have to go around with one red shoe on all the time, I'm ready. Sounds pretty cool, right? I mean, we could start a trend in a heartbeat. But if you tell me this is Islam and I have to do it, I'm going to say, where do you get that from? Where do you have this from? And if he goes to the Quran and he begins to show me that there's something about a shoe here, and he just takes one word about a shoe, and I'm going, ho, ho, ho. Where do you get that? And this did happen in the 1970s. Somebody came from some country over here and played with the Americans and told them this is Islam, that's Islam. And he played with something he called the magic number 19 in the Quran. He made up his own thing and he had a good time. And then he wound up saying he was a prophet and somebody killed him, by the way. So this brings me to my next subject, which is going to be about deviation in Islam. But let's finish up the fatwa thing. Fatwa, plural fatwa, Islamic rulings. If somebody has the authority to give this, and he bases it on the Quran and the teachings of the Sunnah or Muhammad, peace be upon him, then we're going to accept that as being right and righteous. But in order for him to reach that level, first things first, he has to have memorized the Quran in the Arabic language. He has to be a scholar of the Arabic language, classical Arabic language. These two things are very important because he can't have any understanding unless he knows. Next, he has to also have an understanding of what we call tafsir, or the explanation of Quran by the early scholars who took it from the early people who learned it from Muhammad. The meaning, what does this actually mean when it says لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ? What does that mean exactly? Well, I might say this, you might say that, if you know some Arabic language. But what did Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, say about that? Here's another example of this subject. And it happened, so we know it. At the time when Omar, peace be upon him, may Allah be pleased with him, radiallahu anhu, when he was the Khalifa, they had a halqa or circle. And there was a young boy there by the name of Ibn Abbas. The older ones who were there in the Halakha circle were kind of resentful that this boy had such a high position here. So they complained about it. Here's this kid sitting with us. I mean, you know, we got our deal going. So Omar, he said, tell me, and he asked the group, what does this mean? And he read to them from the Quran, Al-Blam and Shaitan Rajim, Bismillah ar-Rahim, Idh Ja'a An-Nasrullahi Wal-Fath. ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بهم ربك واستغفره إنه كان توابا. Each one of them gave their opinion what it means, and they did it literally off the words, which says basically when the help of Allah comes and the victory, and you see the people entering into Islam in big droves and numbers, then hymn the praises of your Lord and turn to Him, ever turning to Him. Some said glorifying his name, some said something else. They're giving this kind of a meaning. When they all were done, look what he did. He asked Ibn Abbas. He said, stand up, tell him what it means. What did Allah mean when he sent this down? Look what the boy said. He said, it means that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is going to die. Whoa! Whoa! How many of you heard this story before? You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, because there are some things that you cannot say, well, the Quran said that, and I mean this, and you mean that, and what do you think? What do you get out of that? Well, I know my understanding is, we don't do that. The understanding we have is the understanding that Muhammad, peace be upon him, had. And he knew when this came that that was the signal of his death. Because the victory here implied was in nothing less than Mecca itself. Because that's when they entered straight into Mecca, they went to the Kaaba and they destroyed all 360 of those statues. Statues. For the benefit of those Muslims here that think Islam did not come to destroy statues, I beg to differ with you. Very definitely, Muhammad, peace be upon him, destroyed statues by his hand. And he ordered his companions to do the same. And he ordered one of his companions, Abu Bakr, I think. He ordered him, go and destroy this one big statue, which was Al-Uzza. And destroy it. This was a talking statue. People used to pray to it and they would say, ooh, and you know, talking statue. Have you heard about it? Some of them, they cry, weeping statues and things like that. Well, this is a trick. Guess what happened? He went and he came back. He said, "Did you destroy it?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "No, you didn't. Go back again. Come back again." He said, "Did you destroy it?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "No, you didn't. Go back and break it up." And he broke it up, and a jinn came out of it. How many of you know it's a jinn? Yes, a female jinn. These are demons mentioned in the New Testament. If you know the one when Jesus went to the graveyard, and when he got up there to the graveyard, the one said, "Oh, you son of God, we are," he said, "who are you?" He said, "We are legions." How many of you remember this story out of the Bible? You never heard it? Okay. It's mentioned three times in three different texts in the New Testament talking about demons. These are jinn. They enter people and they enter statues, and that explains a lot of things called poltergeists and UFO. All of these are really coming from this. But it's another subject at another time. So this gives us some idea now. I'm putting a lot of the subjects of this together in one little talk here so that you can get a feel for this. But I'm not going to take anything from somebody just because he's got a big beard or a big turban on his head or a fancy gown or something like this. You're not going to buy that. If he tells me it's in the Quran, I'm going to go look, because most Muslims, even though they don't speak Arabic, they know enough Arabic to go look it up and say, "Does it say that? Where does he get it from? What is he basing that on?" And if it's not something that even then, if it's not something that doesn't sound right, we're not obliged to take it till we go to somebody, maybe more authority than this person, get a confirmation on. Our Prophet, peace be upon him, told us inside of everybody there is something called a mufti, which means the one who can tell you, really, is this right or wrong? And everybody in this room, you have this and you know it. Because you've been in that position at some time. You know, you started to do something, you said, "Uh-uh." You know your conscience when it told you, "Don't take that. That's not yours. Don't do this. That's not good." Well, nobody will know. No, but you know it's wrong. Okay, that's what we all have. So that should sum up a lot of the questions that I got over here. And again, I'll remind you that we can deal with some of these through our website, by going to the email. You can also, when you're on the website, you can visit a lot of pages. Well, over 9,000 links on our website. And some of them are still working too, by the way. I'm also the webmaster, so the problems there are from me, by the way. If you have any complaints on that, write that to the same place. IslamToday@USA.com. I think we're pretty close to wrapping it up. You got something you want to do?
Yeah.
Well, you've got 10 minutes to do it. Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam, Rasulullah Kareem, Subhanallah, wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.